The beloved son carried the wood on which he was to be sacrificed. The servants could have done so, but neither of them was there. The donkey could have done it, but he too was left behind. The father carried the fire, and he had the power of dedication through annihilation in his hand. The sacrifices were to be burnt up, sometimes completely. And he had the fire to do it, to dedicate his son to God by destroying him. He also carried the knife to complete the deed commanded by God. The father was too old for this. He had been impossibly old already before his son was born. And when he heard the command, he had not argued, for he knew it was the voice of God. Though common sense would say, this is a plan that would never work. God had said that all the world would be blessed through Isaac. How's that going to work if Isaac's own father kills him? If you kill the son who is prophesied to be the source of all the earth's blessing, the father of many nations, how is that going to work if you kill him before he has had a single child? Well, leave the riddles to God. Listen and obey. It was a 3-day walk to the place called Moriah, later to be called the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But that's a long way in the future. But in 3 days of walking, there was plenty of time to think. I mean, Abraham knew what was involved in making a sacrifice to God. He had done so in every place that he had dwelt in the land. And he had lived almost everywhere in this land. If you read the Abraham saga in the book of Genesis, you'll notice that almost every chapter concludes with the words, "And Abraham moved on from that place." Altars of stone made with Abraham's own hands filled this pagan land of Canaan, each one a monument to the only true God, the God who had chosen this land, this man, and this son. Now, Abraham likely rehearsed the unthinkable act in his mind. What would he do? How could he do it? I mean, he was literally 100 years older than that son who was in the strength of his youth. There's a reason he ends up carrying the wood. Now, we know that this was only a test. But Abraham didn't know that at the time. He had to come up with a practical solution, a workable plan. This wouldn't be like the sacrifice of a kid or a lamb, a quick grab and straddle the animal to slit its throat and drain its blood and make sure that it was dead before it was put on the altar to sacrifice, because otherwise it would kick and struggle and bite, maybe even run away. That's what had worked in hundreds of previous sacrifices. That's how other cultures prepared the sacrifices to their gods as well. And that's how God would formalize the ritual sacrifices that the children of Israel were supposed to participate in, the instructions that would later be handed down from a different mountain, Mount Sinai. All those sacrifices foreshadowing and fulfilled in Christ. This is how it was supposed to work every time. But Isaac was too quick, too smart, too powerful for the normal maneuvers. And that's why Abraham had brought another item up the mountain, a rope long enough to bind his son. Right now it was holding the wood that Isaac was carrying. But once they were up there, Isaac could be tied up, maybe, and then tipped onto the wood, and then it would be time for the knife. The physical act would still be difficult, whether it worked or not. And whether it worked or not, how could he live with it afterwards? And what would he say to Sarah? Well, we see Abraham's plan working just as he planned it. Isaac is about to become the divinely ordered human sacrifice. And that's when God said, no. The test was over, the bonds were loosed, the son was freed, and a lamb caught in the thicket would be sacrificed in his place. Now, it wasn't the only time that God had said no to Abraham, not even the first time. Abraham's family had moved from one of the most sophisticated centers of the ancient world, the hub of civilization in that world, Ur of the Chaldees, a city of enormity, an enormous culture. He had gone from that place to settle hundreds of miles to the west, and then he stayed in that new location until he was already 75 years old. Now, at that age, approximately my age, I'm 71, you're usually thinking about, okay, I'm going to settle down. Maybe my kids will move me sometime in the future, but that's up to them. Right now, I'm settling down. I'm going to be in this one place. But God said, no. And he moved Abraham and Lot and their families south into the land of promise. And when famine struck and Abraham took refuge in Egypt, the Pharaoh took a liking to Sarah. Matter of fact, he took a shine to her. And Abraham let him have her, passed himself off as her brother. And the Pharaoh was happy to grant Abraham favor and fortune, status, and enormous wealth. And Abraham might have been tempted to relax into the good life regardless of the cost to Sarah. I've done a lot of marital counseling. Never wanted to be a marriage counselor for Abraham and Sarah. But God said, no, we're not going to let this continue. And God revealed the true state of this sordid arrangement to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh righteously sent Abraham packing. But he wanted to avoid irritating Abraham's God. And so he said, you can keep all of the goodies. Everything I've given you, just get out of my country. And Abraham returned to the land of Israel a very wealthy man. And when he had been frustrated by long decades of trying for the son that God had promised, Abraham put what seemed a reasonable solution before the Almighty. Lord, these 25 years, you have been promising that I and Sarah and I, if you're talking to God, get your grammar right, that Sarah and I would have a son. Well, that hasn't worked. And I can tell by talking to Sarah, there is no hope of that ever working. She is well past that time. But she and I had talked some time ago, and so that there would be somebody who would inherit, she encouraged me to have a child with the servant girl. And that's what we did. And that child is a son, so why don't we just go with him? He can be the son of promise. And God said, no. Sarah will have a child, a son from her own body. And you will call him Isaac. Laughter. You'll call him laughter, for all of the world will be blessed through him and his descendants. Don't ask me how to explain how this could be true. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, nearly 2,000 years later, one of the millions of Isaac's descendants would hear a similar answer when she would ask how she could be the mother of the Messiah since she had not yet known a man. And the angel answered, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Jesus was the living proof. His life was a miracle, and he grew to be a man of wisdom and compassion and divine knowledge, superhuman authority. Mary knew that it was by the power of God, by Jesus' own power, that he stopped tempests, commanded the fish of the sea, restored the health of the dying, changed water to wine, raised the dead. So many miracles later, Mary stands at the foot of her son's cross, almost certainly praying for one more miracle. Spare my son. My Jesus, Heavenly Father. Deliver him now or he will die here, shamefully, publicly, unfairly, baselessly. He's your son as well. Save my son and yours, O God of Israel. And God said, no. This is why he came. There is no substitute sacrifice. He is the substitute sacrifice. He dies here for you. This is not a test. It's the redemption of your soul. It is the gift of life. He is bound that you might be free. This is the cost of your sin. The beloved Son bore the wood on which he was sacrificed. But that was not his greatest burden. Your sin is that. And this is the greatest miracle, that by Jesus' death so long ago, your sin is forgiven this day. We were living in bondage to Satan, tormented by the devil, yet doing his will in our brief life here before being freighted off to live with that devil forever. And God indignantly but compassionately said, "No, I will not have that." That is not the life that I have prepared for those I love. I will have them here with me in glory and holy. And in this season of repentance and reflection, we must remember how and why God made this happen. Jesus Christ stooped to take your sordid place. It's the reason that I bow my head when we do the Nicene Creed, whenever we say, "and was made man." I am overcome by the enormity that the Lord of the universe chose to be like me, to make me like him. He didn't do it for any of the angels. He didn't do it for the sake of the whole universe. He did it for me. He paid for my damning sins, and after all was revealed, I got to keep all the goodies that I might call him Lord and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Those of you who have attended the Bible classes have heard me say it a couple of times. But when Luther explains that in his explanation of the second article of the Creed, that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, blows me away. I have no trouble at all understanding that any gift that God gives me makes me blessed. Nor do I doubt that the righteousness that Christ so dearly paid for would be more than enough to make me righteous. But it has been a lot of years since I have ever felt innocent. And yet that's how I appear before God. And that is what God declares. And so that is what I am. None of these gifts have we deserved. All of these gifts we have. By God's grace, the Lamb of God who once was slain is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. I believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, being of one thing, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven. It's at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.